Good morning.
We're back in Ephesians, which is where we need to be. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through verses 24. 17 through verse 24. So begin reading with me there. With the Lord's authority, Paul says, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus, you have learned the truth that comes from Him. Throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This is the word of the Lord, and we are thankful to have it. While it may be a bit difficult to outline this passage for one sermon, believe me, I know that. It is very straightforward in its teaching, which is why I want to cover as much of it today as we're going to cover. Paul begins, as he often does, with a warning about who we are under an old identity before moving into who we are now in Christ, our new identity. Now you're saying, well, Dale, he covered that in 1 through 3. Yeah, and he can't let it go. It's like before we get back again into the details of practical Christian living, Paul wants to reshape our thinking so that we think correctly about what we do. So that's what he's after here. He's after who we are after we are born again. And as we touched on that last week, he emphasizes it again this weekend in more detail. He ends with an emphatic example of how we are now to live our lives. And by comparing these identities, old and new, Paul emphasizes the necessity of walking consistently with a new way of life, this new identity that we're in, as if we are putting off some old clothing and putting on something new. That's the example or the analogy he puts in front of us today in this passage. Indeed, the apostle begins this teaching by prefacing the instruction with a tone of warning. As we walk in the newness of our identity given to us by Christ, Paul says we must heed a warning sign. It's the warning sign that's at the pedestrian crossing of the Christian life. Heed the warning sign at the pedestrian crossing of the Christian life. And you're like, wow, how do I interpret that, Dale? Well, this isn't what I mean by this is, and what Paul means by this, is that it's not just a warning for those driving their cars to be on the lookout for pedestrians. That's not what I mean at all. That's not what Paul means. It's a warning for those who are actually walking the path. It's a warning for us who are walking the Christian life. It is not to be on the lookout for pedestrians, but for pedestrians to be on the lookout for the way that they are moving along the path. And that's what Paul has done for us. He alerts us there in verse 17 when he says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, I warn you of this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do. It's the word that he's used throughout Ephesians to describe the walk of the Christian life. It's a word that speaks to the progress that we're making. Live, your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you walk as a Christian should be in contrast, in opposition to the way the Gentiles walk, those without God. Those with God and those without God are to look differently. And then Paul sets up the contrast. He says, they are hopelessly confused. Notice again the appeal to the way they think. They're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God that God gives them because they have closed their minds. And they've hardened their hearts against Him. So this is the aspect of not just thinking, but the way they feel as well. Paul says that we're not set up just to feel our way, emotionally through life. Paul says, no, our feelings do exist, but they are shaped, guided, controlled, if you will, by the right way to think. And Paul says, those who are without God live in darkness. It's Paul's way of connecting us to everything that he has said from here in the text, back up to verse 1. Notice again how similar these verses are. In verse 1, remember, he launches in this section by saying, therefore, in light of everything that God has done for us in putting us on this walking path, this pedestrian pathway, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul says, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. There it is, to walk in a manner worthy, to live your life, to walk this path in a manner worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Notice, he's begging us in verse 1, he's warning us in verse 17, but the content remains the same. Every time we see this reference to the way we live, Paul has used that Greek term, peripateo, which is the equivalent, like I said, of walking or progressing in the newness of our life that we have as an identity as a follower of the Lord Jesus. So, simply put, walking refers to our conduct, to our lifestyle, but also to the world, to our worldview. The way we think. It's not a conduct that's just, you know, that just happens. It's a conduct that is shaped by the way we think. It encompasses the way we think about life as well as the way we move through life. All right? Again, you and I are living in a world where it's almost like the greatest tool Satan has in our world today is to get, we don't need to think. You can send a herd of teenage boys to the gym and tell them to work for 5 hours. And they'll gladly do it for the gains. But give them something to think through, and it's like, this wears me out. Think about the questions we ask one another. How are you feeling today? And while emotions are important, emotions should always be a part of who we are, nobody ever really wonders what we think about things. So Paul says, before we get into just walking by the way we feel and feeling our way blindly through our lives by emotion alone, Paul says, no, let's embrace the worldview that is truly, truly defined for us in Scripture, because there has been a drastic change for the believer in Jesus. As darkness is different from light, as a clear direction is different from wandering, as truth is different from lies or deceptions. He's laid all that out there in those verses. The difference between the way we were before Jesus saved us and the way we are now is strikingly, remarkably clear. We should consider that it's clear, very clear, that a human being can be profoundly gifted and intelligent or laser-focused in study and mental development. Well, my wife always reminds me of that. You know, I say, man, that guy's smart. And she said, no, he's probably just studied for years. And I'm like, okay, you're exactly right. Now, it's too easy, isn't it, to just dismiss somebody who thinks well or, you know, in life. It's just too easy to dismiss it. Well, they're really smart. As if to imply they were born with something that I don't have, right? No, my wife is quick to remind me, no, you're just lazy, right? And most of us are. I'm not in this boat alone, am I? No, it's clear that human beings can be profoundly gifted and intelligent or laser-focused in study and development and yet still lost or blind spiritually. In Romans 1, Paul expounds on this in greater detail. He says there in Romans 1, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, observing his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God, but that's not enough, evidently, Paul says. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. There's the issue. Or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. He's illustrating the darkness there, the error of their thinking. They begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So the result, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Notice where this kind of thinking leads. To do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, their lifestyle, the expression of the way they think this way, moved into a pattern of living exemplified in their bodies. They're left to discern. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. It's disheartening, isn't it, to see how futile we can be in our thinking apart from Christ and alienated from God without Him. And again, I know this is pretty heavy for a snow day, isn't it? You know, at school, we'd be popping popcorn, drinking Kool-Aid, and watching Shrek. But for us here today, I believe the appointed time is for us to, you know, to consider this as we come to it sequentially in the letter to the Ephesians, as heavy though it may be. We see in these verses how much of a rebel we all are against God. Did you see that back up there in verse 22, in Romans 1? Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And while I would probably guess none of us are tempted to fall down before a totem pole made to look like a hawk or an eagle or a rabbit, you and I certainly live in a world that puts sometimes emphasis on things out of priority with where they should be. If you're like me anyway, you're more sophisticated with what you worship or you're tempted to worship. Nobody's going to accuse me of being a pagan in that way. But what are the idols in front of me that tempt me daily to fall down before them to receive some level of comfort or pleasure? That's what Paul says that we're about here. And I do that, not because I'm smarter, but because I'm a rebel. And Paul says we all are. We're a rebel against God, and the futility of this dark and aimless thinking, says the apostle, is expressed by a walk, by a pedestrian pathway that lusts for shameful pleasures to the point of worshiping these shameful pleasures as an idol. The believer is left to discern between the two realities of sin in this, and that is to either see sin as something that excuses itself or embarrasses itself. You and I are living in a world that is on display 24/7. Sin either excuses itself or embarrasses itself. And in Ephesians 4, we have this definitive statement of a lifestyle of our old nature. Paul says in verse 19, they have no sense of shame. You and I are living in a world to where that people are even trying to remove that word from the vocabulary. That anytime shame shows up, it's bad. Nobody should be ashamed of anything. You do you, and I'll do me, and it doesn't matter. Far be it that you would call any activity, or I would take part in any activity that would have the label shame attached to it. In our society, there is no appropriate shame. And the Apostle Paul says that this is part of the result of the darkness of human thinking. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Implication: we should be ashamed of that. But in our rebellion, because we're all rebels, at the core of our humanity apart from Christ, we have no sense of shame. We actually wear the old nature with a sense of style or pride. As the great evangelist, God rest his soul, Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, it is displayed with an increasing intensity over time that we watch as the arrogance of man reaches the absurd. The sin that formerly embarrassed itself now excuses itself. If Lloyd-Jones were alive today, he would have to add that sin is not only excusing of itself, but self-righteously. Sin in its self-righteousness celebrates itself and demands that it be celebrated by others. It reminds me of the old videos that you used to see when the Nazis, you know, before they rolled through the towns that they were occupying, they would pass out flags to people standing along the way in their occupational parades. Now, sin always finds supporters willing to wave that flag, but it often demands equal expression of enthusiasm by those who would disagree with it. Far be it from anyone to look upon the emperor in his new clothes and say that he is naked. Remember that story? You know, the emperor he's so arrogant and he's so pompous and he's so conceited that he wants the most elaborate clothing known to man. And these two wise guys, you know, con him into believing that their fabric is so special that only the wise can see it. And so they set through the motions of looking like they're putting together and sewing together this elaborate outfit, but there's nothing there. And so on the day that the king is presented with his garments and says, now remember, only the wise can see this, he sets out on a parade in front of the whole townspeople, buck naked. You know the story, right? It took a little kid in the crowd to look around and go, you people are nuts. It's in the Greek. You people are nuts. He's not wearing any clothes. But we can't say that nowadays because that might embarrass him. You see, this is where sin would have us in our minds. This is where sin has us in our society. And it is from this place of negative emphasis that the apostle moves to the contrarian viewpoint. This is the way it was in the darkness of your thinking. We all were there. Verse 20, but this isn't what you learned about Christ. This isn't what you learned about Christ. The old wardrobe is not for you anymore. The old wardrobe is not for you who profess allegiance to Christ. You are to make sure that your clothing is coming from the right closet. Now, I know I'm only talking about me, but I know none of you have clothing that's years old and out of style hanging somewhere in your house. I know that that's none of you, right? No, we all probably do. You've got clothing hanging in your closet, like me, that unless John Travolta comes back and a disco ball hangs from the ceiling somewhere, it's not going to be appropriate to go out in public with it on, right? Maybe not be that old, but there are things that we have that we can't wear anymore, size-wise, as well as style-wise. And it needs to go. And it just hangs there. And sometimes it tempts us. Sometimes we think we need to crawl back into that old stuff. Squeeze into it, right? Paul says, why would you ever do that? When you've been robed in the righteousness of your Savior. When Jesus has died and rose again to, by grace, robe you in the athletic attire of the pedestrian. Make sure your clothing is coming from the right closet, Paul says in verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw it off. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life and pick up the clothing that's in the new closet. Because this old stuff, Paul says, is corrupted by lust and deception, which is consistent to the former way of thinking, Paul says. The lifestyle of corruption by lust and deception is consistent with the old way or the old man or the old wardrobe, Paul says. Throw it off. Throw it off. You see, the progress that we're making in life is indicated by what we are throwing off and what we are putting on. We have looked at this distinction many times, and once again, I want you to get this down. I don't know if you were to research everything I've preached, this may come up more often than not. It's not because I can't think of something better to say, but because this is something that I didn't hear a whole lot growing up. And it is critical to the Christian life. And that is the distinction of this aspect in our salvation called sanctification. The process of actually becoming holy. And some of you need to get comfortable with that word. Holy is good for you. Christ-likeness is the way it's supposed to be in this new lifestyle. That when you placed your faith in Christ, you signed up to begin a lifestyle of an authentic expression of who you are in Jesus. The apostles are on the same page with this, and they call for it in the lives of those who make up the church. It is consistent in Peter, James, and John, and Paul. Peter says nearly the same thing as Paul does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter says, "So you must live as God's obedient children." Children! Take on the image of their family. Or at least remember that they are to maintain the continuity of what it means to represent the family. The warning here is that you don't slip back. Peter says, don't slip back into your old ways of living. Don't go back to the old closet to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. You didn't know any better then. You didn't know. This isn't just some memorization thing to where you pick up habits that you think that you can enforce by just reading about them. No, this is the pattern of having a mind that is transformed to the consistency of the new nature that you now walk in because of Christ. You didn't know any better then. But now you've learned Christ. Now you've learned about Him, and now you have learned Him. Now we know the truth from falsehood. Most of us, if you've ever dated, you know there's a dating you and there's a married you. It's very unfair, and yet we reinforce the unfairness when we think that the people that we marry 10 years from now are going to be the same people. Hopefully not, in a better way, right? There's a reality of who you date and then who you marry, and there are things that challenge you from that in a good way and in a way that you need to challenge right back. But when you're dealing with the genuine article and the person of the Lord Jesus, and you learn not just about Him, but you learn Him, and the way you think about life is the way that He thinks about life, and His Word, as God has revealed to us, and as He has revealed to us through His Word, our minds, our attitudes, our thoughts begin to change. Is Christ your Lord? Then yes, He calls the shots. He should. And as a result of calling the shots, He guides your life. And in guiding your life, in guiding your walk, we begin in the way we think, or He begins in us in the way that we think, as well as the way that we live, our actions. And Paul makes this clear in verse 23 when he says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes." And if you're like me, my attitudes follow my thought life. And if you just hear the gospel, if you just hear the biblical message preached on a Sunday, You're going to find out as you continue on this path that it's not enough. If you're just waiting for somebody else to preach this to you, you're going to find out that it's not enough. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You got to learn it so well that you can preach it to yourself. My role is hopefully to help you, to spur you, to equip you in such a way to where you can do that, not just for others, which is the thing that's easily most tempted to do. Boy, he sure needs this, and she sure needs that. No, on Monday morning, guess what? More times than not, I get out of bed, and I need to have the gospel preached to myself. You think you got problems listening to me on a Sunday. Listen, I got to miss listening to me every day. And you and I need the correction and the guidance of the Lord Jesus. We need to preach this message to ourselves. In doing so, we become God's obedient children, the way Peter describes it. Better equipped to forsake the old closet and keep dressing from the new. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature. There it is. Every day, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're going to be confronted. Which closet are you going to dress from this morning? What are you going to wear to that? I got some teens down here, so I'm going to look at them for just a second, all right? Should Jesus call the shots? Should Jesus call the shots about how you party? I mean, what am I going to wear to that party? And I'm not just talking about your clothes. I don't have a daughter. I can't imagine. But I think, you know, even for sons as well, it doesn't matter. It's across. When you go to this party, how are you going to party? You going to put on Christ? Or are you going to dress from a different closet? Paul's going to get into the details of this as we move into next week, so I don't want to get too far ahead. But this affects every aspect of our lives. And when I was 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, I need to be reminded by this and challenged by this all the time. You think I would get it right? I say this to my embarrassment. My wife still teases me about it. But in 1985, I was much more concerned about looking like Don Johnson. Ask your granddad. I was much more concerned about looking like Don Johnson than I was about Jesus. And I was studying to be a pastor. I never will forget this one guy. He was a biology major at Western. He looked at me and he said, listen, I don't read anywhere in the text where Jesus ever got the girl. Oh, yes, he did. But not in the way that you and I think. He spoke meaning into the life of women in a way that no man ever has. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Your actions are going to follow the way you think. So before you ever get to the closet, you need to make the decision on what you're going to put on. Paul says, put on your new nature. Jesus affects everything about your life. He affects the way you party. He affects the way you work. He affects the way you think about the way you party and you work. You're created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And I don't know why. I don't know why it is, right? But it's like reading that in my youth, reading that as a new believer, it just never took deeply in me. It took years for me to begin to get serious about, oh, wait a minute, God's really serious about this. I pray that the 18-year-olds and the 20-year-olds and the 25-year-olds that are here today, I pray that you're able to comprehend this in a way that God will open you up to the truth of this and the reality of this and even the desire for it in a way that I didn't really have it when I was your age. Don't do what I did. Don't be 18, 19, 20 years old and read that and say, well, that'll come later. Put on your new nature. No matter how young you are, put on your new nature. Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And those aren't scary things. We live in such a world, even as believers, we live in such a world that taint our impression of those things so much that we are repelled even by those words that are consistent most in the nature of the Lord Jesus. I need Jesus, I want Jesus, I understand I need a Savior, and I want everything about that, but I don't know that I want to look like that. Put on your new nature. Created to be like God. You're created to be like God. Truly righteous and holy. Jesus died for you so that you could be like Him. Jesus was raised again on the third day in power and glory so that He could robe you in the righteousness of His life. These things are not optional. And yet I'm tempted every morning to say, I don't have to dress out of the new closet today. That stuff's not going to look as good at the party as the old stuff. So I've got to make a decision. And in that way, I participate in my sanctification. Paul says, rather, on the contrary, believer, that life was the old life, and this is the new life. And to quote those great theologians, Aerosmith, walk this way. Walk this way. Take your clothing out of this closet. Put on Christ. Let His Spirit, who resides in you as a believer, let Him renew your minds. Let Him renew the way you think about things. You aren't driven by lust. That's not who you are anymore. So why do you let yourself be driven by lust? You aren't driven by fear. You aren't driven by what other people think about you. You aren't driven by a need to fit in. You know where those things end. Paul says, you use your mind. You know where this is going to end. Because God has showed you where it's going to end. So let His words purify your thoughts. Let His word purify your drives. And we've all got drives. Let Christ be lifted above all that you might put in front of Him. Let Christ be raised that your pursuits of Him would lead you to be conformed to His likeness. You've been robed in His righteousness. I can't stress that enough. You've been clothed in His likeness, so wear it well. Keep it on. His is not an outfit that you simply wear on occasion, but you wear it into the trenches of daily life. Indeed, it's a necessity. Only by doing this with a daily perspective can we ever hope to grow up into Christ's likeness. Not just declared righteous by God, as essential as that is by grace through faith, but living a righteous life as an expression of that reality. You say, Dale, you must be perfect. No, I'm not perfect. But if you're like me, you got a lot of room for improvement. A lot of room of improvement. We'll take this up in contrasting dynamics with the particulars of those details next week. Before I go, I got to say this. This is where this hits me so much, is I have a front row seat. One of the things I love about being a pastor is I have a front row seat watching my brothers and sisters and how they encounter life. And here's what I see, and here's why I talk about it so much. And here's what pastors around the country are dealing with, okay? And some pastors can justify it. I can't justify this, okay? Some pastors can. I can't. Doesn't make me better. It just means I can't justify this. But here's the bait. The bait is this, is that we need to focus on all that stuff in the news. Because if we focus on what's going on in the news, if we focus on what Hollywood is dishing out, then we'll be more relevant. The Bible will be more relevant because we have the enemy in which to set it up against. And I'm like, no, no, no. That's the bait to me. That's the bait of Satan for the pastor. That's the bait of Satan for the church. The bait of Satan is to get us to go outside the margins to the extremes. Then when we watch the news, we hear the best. You know, we hear the best of the good news, and that's only in minuscule. That's only the smallest. No, the extremes come in the expressions of the bad news. And so the temptation is to focus on that stuff out there that I really don't have to deal with personally. I mean, let's be honest. Most of the stuff that's in the news helps us feel better about ourselves. Because we're not going through that, or we're not committing that, or we're not that bad of a person, right? But what we're going to see the apostle do in the next few days is he's going to get all up in our business. Because what he does is, Paul doesn't go after the margins in the news. Paul goes after the respectable sins. Paul goes after the stuff you and I tolerate. Paul goes now, having challenged the way we think about things, to now going after those things that we easily excuse. And it's interesting. It's interesting. I have people passionate about a message for me that I need to bring. It's oftentimes outside of those respectable sins that the Apostle Paul focuses on in the text. That's where we're going next week. So you think this weekend was heavy for a snow day? Buckle up for next weekend. Lean into the wind, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you not only equip us to be better at keeping a law, but Father, you take up residence in our lives to the point that you transform the way we think. You transform our attitudes. You realign our passions and our feelings. And you help us be confident in the truth in a world that says there is no absolute truth. Father, I pray that as we continue to see this unfold in our lives, we would understand what it means to live consistently on this path of walking and wearing Christ-likeness. So, Father, help me, help us as your people to do so not arrogantly and certainly not self-sufficiently, but in with humility each day, looking to you to clothe us in a lifestyle that is keeping with our identities in Christ. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who is still confused and doesn't understand, Father, I pray that you would continue to illuminate, just open their eyes, Father, and help them to see Christ. Help them to see that he was crucified for their sins. Help them to see that God is satisfied with his Son so much. And the work that he did on that cross, that he raised him on the third day to prove that it was sufficient, that God is satisfied. And that through his satisfaction of his Son, they can walk in this new identity that he provides them, in the forgiveness of their sins, and in the restoration of who they are truly created to be as a human being. Father, I pray that you would make that clearly known to those who need it most this morning. We all need it, but for those who need it most, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.